In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The word sophomore first appeared in the 1688 Merriam-Webster Dictionary and with its accompanying etymological analysis. The word was first used in 17th century Oxford and Cambridge universities in England to label a second-year student. Now, the term is a bit of a joke, as the word sophomore is made up of two Greek words smashed together. The first word, sophos, which means wise or wisdom, and the other word, Greek word, moros, meaning foolish, where we get our word moron. Put them together, you get a sophomore, a wise fool. That is, a second-year student is wiser than a freshman, but has just enough knowledge to be dangerous. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he writes, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." In other words, the wisdom of God looks foolish to the eyes of the world. The world looks and sees what God calls wise and calls it foolish, moronic. The world beholds the things of God, the things of the church, and dismisses them as foolish. What God calls wise, the world calls idiotic. What God calls successful, the world calls a failure. What God calls victory, the world calls defeat. Only by the actions of God are the mourning, the meek, the poor in spirited, the persecuted blessed. The world is concerned with numbers, with great achievements, with flashy things, but God is concerned with the things of faith, the things that don't look large or appear to be great and large and flashy. And we live in this world. We swim in this confusion of thought. We're all tempted to think this way. And even import those thoughts to the things of the church. We're all tempted to set our minds on the things of this world rather than the things of God, to look at the things even of the church through the eyes of the world rather than with faith. We are tempted, every one of us, to take a worldly perspective of the things of the church rather than the way Scripture would have us consider them. Here this morning, I don't know if there are even two dozen of us here in this room gathered here. More accurately, the Holy Spirit gathered us here. The world looks at a small congregation, and the world would label it, and perhaps you've had this thought too, it's dying. A failure. We all swim in this world. And we're all tempted to think the same way. But it's not true. God looks at such a congregation as this, sees his people receiving his gifts, hearing the gospel, hearing that their sins are forgiven, living in their baptism, receiving the very body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins into their mouth. God looks at that and thinks very differently than the world. Wheresoever the word of the gospel is being proclaimed, wheresoever the pure word of God is taught, wheresoever the sacraments are given in the manner in which Christ instituted them, such a place is not, nor ever will be, dying or a failure. How can one call a congregation dying if the living Lord is in her midst? The wisdom of the world marks success in numbers. The wisdom of God marks success in faithfulness. And a faithfulness that doesn't necessarily do mighty things, not a faithfulness that seeks to impress, not a faithfulness that shows off, but a faithfulness that looks to the weakness and foolishness of the cross, looks at Christ there on the cross and says, yea, yes, and amen, there he is for me. Foolish, no. Our God died for you. How foolish is that? That we have a God who bleeds, who was conceived in the womb of Mary, placed in a manger, in a feeding trough, was clothed in swaddling cloths. We have a God who bleeds, who dies, who languishes on the cross, languished with every sin that you have committed, indeed the sins of the entire world. It's done. We don't have to produce a ladder of good works and crawl our own way into heaven. That would be the wisdom of the world. Do good and you're rewarded. Do wrong and you're punished. But the foolishness of the cross is this, that he, the only innocent one ever to live, is punished on the cross, alone, abandoned, is treated as guilty and is adjudicated guilty, that you and me, the guilty, are by his blood declared innocent, holy, righteous. The world, that's foolishness. Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. Americans want success in the marketplace, prestige in the world, big buildings, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, and a rebuke to us Americans. We preach Christ crucified, and though it's folly to the world, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks and Americans, Christ and his cross are the power of God and the wisdom of God. And thus, the task of the church isn't to get a bigger piece in the marketplace, for God grants growth where and when it pleases him. The task of the church is not to be successful religious entrepreneurs. The task of the church isn't even to change the world. The task of the church is to preach Christ and Him crucified and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. That is to proclaim it here, in this place, to proclaim it to our families, in our vocations, wherever God gives us opportunity. The salvation of God was completed on the cross of Jesus Christ, and that salvation of God has been handed to you. There He reconciled the world to Himself, reconciled you to the Father. And He has ended the accusations against you by taking your sins, your guilt, your worldly way of thinking unto Himself. It is, people loved by God, finished. God knows what He's doing. The Lord has purchased and won the world for Himself. He has opened heaven to all believers, opened heaven to you, and there's nothing left to pay. People loved by God, you reap where you did not sow. And you live in houses that you didn't build. So the world will not note what happens here today. It is, after all, foolishness to them. That does not matter. What matters is that you are here. This day is significant to our Lord, who has come into your midst in His word. You want a big, flashy miracle? Well, here's your miracle. God has sent you someone to preach the gospel to you. And He has sent His word. And He has promised to be here in the preaching and in the sacraments, whether that means earthly success and measurable growth or not. Bethlehem and Nazareth were also small backwater towns. God does great things in little places through His word without the world's notice. So consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God. Righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's be sophomores. That is, wise to the things of God, fools to the things of the world. For in the weakness and foolishness of the cross, God has worked salvation for you. Continues to bring you all that He has won on the cross here in this place, in the word of His gospel and absolution under bread and wine and in the water, foolish as they all may seem. The world may call these things foolish, but to us, the few here gathered who are being saved, it is the power of God. Be eager to stand in the foolishness of God rather than in the wisdom of this perishing world. Because the wisdom of the world will not save you. It cannot. Let us look to the foolishness of the cross. Christ was put upon that cross for you. God be praised that He has saved sinners like us. We who are not of noble birth, we who don't have a prominent place in this world, who has saved us sinners.
God be praised that he gave us Christ, who went steadfastly and deliberately to the cross in order to save you. In the name of Jesus.